Well, this is the end of the book of Genesis, which never ends. Our last sermon and this journey that we've made through the book of Genesis. We've met Abraham, we've met Isaac, we've met Jacob. And Genesis ends with a long story about Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph was the brat. He was hated. He was thrown into a cistern to die. They were going to kill him after they had dinner. They saw a caravan headed for Egypt. Well, slaves don't last long in Egypt. Let's sell him to the caravan. He'll be dead before you know it. And we'll get a little bit of money out of that as well. And so off to Egypt. But God was with Joseph. That's a theme that keeps appearing in the story. But God was with Joseph. And Joseph becomes prime minister. Can you imagine? From the cistern, almost dead, to now prime minister of the greatest, most powerful country in the known world. But a famine comes, and the father sends the 10 brothers to Egypt for grain because Egypt has food. And so the Joseph story continues with the encounter of the 10 brothers with Joseph in Egypt. So listen for the word of God. The 10 brothers now are before him. They've come for grain. They don't know who he is because he looks Egyptian. He sounds Egyptian. But Joseph knows who they are. These are his 10 brothers. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me the father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you here, because 5 years of famine are still to be done. Come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.'" Later in the book, almost at the end of the book of Genesis, the father dies, and once again the sons, the 10 sons, are terrified. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When this message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And now for the New Testament reading.
This reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. "Whether we live or die, it must be for God rather than for ourselves. Whether we live or die, it must be for the Lord. Alive or dead, we still belong to the Lord. This is because Christ died and rose to life so that he would be the Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you criticize other followers of the Lord? Why do you look down on them? The day is coming when God will judge all of us. In the scriptures, God says, 'I swear by my very life that everyone will kneel down and praise my name.' And so each of us must give an account to God for what we do." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word go forth from this and every pulpit this day, so that your name might be proclaimed and your grace and goodness received. Amen. Mary Lynn Robinson is a novelist. She has Pulitzer Prize and all kinds of awards, and maybe you've read the book Gilead or one of the others in her repertoire of great novels. But in addition to writing novels, she does write some nonfiction, and one of the books that she wrote has the title Reading Genesis. It's been my companion piece as I've walked through these autumn Sundays with you to hear what she has to say about this great story of Genesis. Near the end of her book, almost at the last page, she says that the book of Genesis can hardly be said to end. It's a beginning without an ending. It is the basis, the foundation of the unfolding of God's story. It's almost impossible to understand that unfolding unless the book of Genesis is a part of our understanding of what that story means to say. It begins with God's creation, the good creation, the good world, the good things that God made with his voice when he spoke. And then it's God's being faithful. You can't miss this. that once God has made God's creation, God is faithful to it. Faithful despite all the wrongdoings and mistakes and anger and sin and all that the human race does. God's faithfulness will not be denied. God remains faithful. God calls into being a new people, a new race. You're a member of this race. What race are you? Human race. There's only one race. The race as a construct of color doesn't actually exist. It's a non-existent thing. There's only one race, and that's the human race. And for this human race, God has brought forth a special people to carry the blessing. The blessing that God wants for the world. And you are a part of that race. You have been called as to be a part of that people who continues over time to share and to live out the blessing. You are the blessing people. We are that race, that group that God has called to continue the blessing. And so the blessing, the genesis of it, it never ends. It never stops. And the stories that we have told, that we have shared, tell us that. God is faithful. It begins with Adam and Eve and their rebellion. And their refusal to live as God has called them to live. You see, these people in the book of Genesis that we have met and to some extent gotten to know are not mythic heroes. They don't have any special thing that makes them God's people. They do the same things that we do. Their lives show forth greed and anger and lust and all of those kinds of things that make the human life difficult and impossible. They're just like us. No different. Flesh and blood, just like us. And so when Adam and Eve, flesh and blood, when they rebel against God, they are sent out. They're supposed to die, you know. If you eat from this tree, surely you will die. And they're supposed to die, but they don't die. But God, you see, but God. Instead of having them die, God makes for them clothes, sews together skins to cover their bodies, and sends them out east of Eden to live in a fallen world with all of what that means, all the difficulty, hardship, and pain and suffering of what it means to live in a fallen world. But God sends them out clothed. He sends them out with grace. The clothes are the symbols. I send you out with grace, my presence. And then, of course, there was the son, the two sons. Cain takes Abel out into the field. We heard that story, and there Cain takes the life of his brother, and the blood cries out from the ground, and God hears the cry of Abel's blood and confronts Cain and what he had done. And he tells Cain, this is your punishment. You will be a wanderer and a stranger all the days of your life, a wandering stranger. And Cain cries out to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And if anyone sees me, they will know I'm a murderer. And they will murder me as well. And so God places the mark on Cain. The mark of Cain is a mark of protection. So now Cain will go out with the blessing, the protection and presence of God himself. But God. And then later on in the story, we meet these two brothers. We meet Esau and we meet Jacob. And the story about how Jacob steals, cheats, takes the blessing that's supposed to be for the older brother, Esau. And he says, I'm going to kill him as soon as I can. But as the story unfolds and as many years pass, finally the day comes when Jacob is marching back home and Esau is waiting for him, actually marching toward him with 400 men. And when they meet, Esau does not draw a sword. But God, you say, but God was there. Instead of drawing a sword, he opens his arms and embraces the brother he had pledged and vowed to kill. But God, you see. And all of these stories, there should be endings. It should be over. It should be a finish. It should be a failure. But with God, endings are not endings. There are no endings. But God hasn't yet been spoken. And so now we come to the final person in our long story of the Genesis narrative, and it's Joseph. And as you know, he was the brat. He wore that coat of many colors, that technicolor dream coat, and he, you know, showed off before his brothers. He was the favorite son. He was hated by his brothers. And so the day came when he goes out to meet his brothers in the wilderness. They have the flocks and the herds, and they see Joseph coming, and they decide to kill the dreamer. And when he gets there, they rip off the coat, and they throw him in a well that's now dry, a cistern. And they sit down and decide they'll have dinner first. They're going to have dinner and celebrate the fact that as soon as they're finished eating, they're going to kill their brother. But God. Isn't it interesting? Is it a coincidence? Is it a matter of luck? Or is it God? Just at the moment when they decide to kill their brother, oh my goodness, there's a caravan full of merchants' goods and all the things that they trade in those days with carrying camels back and forth things. And let's sell him to the caravan going to Egypt. Slaves don't live very long in Egypt. It's the end of Joseph, right? It's an ending, right? His life is over, right? But God. Joseph goes to Egypt, and there on the auction block, a very powerful man sees him. He likes what he sees. So instead of Joseph going into the construction job where slaves die very early, he gets sent to a house, a villa, becomes head of the house, the chief servant of the house. And there the powerful man has a wife. She likes the way he looks too. Tries to seduce him, it fails. She then accuses him, and he ends up in a dungeon, dark, clammy, cold, a jail, a prison, a dungeon. End of Joseph. Story over, right? But God. God allows Joseph's ability to interpret dreams to finally reach Pharaoh, who has dreams and wants them to be interpreted. And now Joseph goes from being in a dungeon, the end of his life, he goes to being prime minister of Egypt, second in command except for Pharaoh. He's in charge of the whole nation. You see, endings. These endings are not endings. There's always a Genesis with God. Endings are never endings, because when God is at work, the endings change. Circumstances change. Lives change. New things come into being that were never there before. And so as we end the story, as we end Genesis, we have this picture that we've read this morning. There's a famine in the land. The father sends the 10 brothers down to Egypt to get food. And they stand before him, and we wonder, is this the end of the brothers? Will Joseph just kill them all off? Will he throw them in prison? Are their lives finished because of the evil deed, the evil way that he was treated? Is this the end of the brothers? But God. Notice that the brothers are not immediately forgiven. Notice that. Now, it may be that Joseph forgave them from his heart, but there was no celebration of forgiveness. There's a tremendously important story, a subplot here in the Joseph story. It's about forgiveness. You and I are in the process of practicing forgiveness. We all have something that we need to forgive, and we all have something that we need to be forgiven for. Forgiveness has two basic opportunities. There's this thing called unilateral forgiveness. That is when we forgive, but there's no other person there to respond. That person may be dead. That person may not be available. Or that person might be so toxic, so evil, so abusive, that the possibility of a relationship should not and could not ever happen. There are some relationships that are too wrong to be found again. So we don't know if Joseph forgave unilaterally. I think he probably did. But were they ready to be forgiven? Is there a possibility of a joyful forgiveness, a mutual forgiveness, which is the second kind? Now, we are required to forgive unilaterally. If someone has harmed you, if someone has treated you very, very badly, and it may not happen quickly, it may take a long, long, long time. It may take a lifetime, but you and I are required to give up our rage. It's unholy. And the reason we give up our rage against another person is so because it keeps us from being whole. It keeps us from loving. It keeps our hearts cold. It keeps our lives small. It makes us constricted and imprisoned in our own rage, and that is never God's purpose and will. Sometimes then when we forgive unilaterally, we just say, God, that person belongs to you, not to me. I give that person, him, her, them, I give to you that person. Do with him as you know best. And sometimes that's enough. That's enough. But the other possibility, which may not happen, is that a new relationship, a mutual forgiveness, might be possible. And if it can be possible, we should always do everything we can to see that it is possible. Notice that in the Joseph story, that did not happen in chapter 42, or chapter 43, or chapter 44. A long time goes by. And Joseph sends his brothers back to Canaan three times. Why? Why is there this lag in forgiveness, this mutual forgiveness? And the reason is that Joseph wants to know, have they changed? He tests them to see if they are able to love in family relationship in the way they could not before. To see whether they cared for each other in a way that they had not before. He wanted to see if they had made that change. Joseph had made his change. Were the brothers also changed from all that had happened? And so these tests. And finally, when he sees and he knows, then the tears. Then he goes to Joseph, to Benjamin. Then he goes from brother to brother to brother to brother. And there is mutual forgiveness, which is costly. Costly. It doesn't mean that we just go back to having things as they were before. That's not forgiveness. This kind of forgiveness means that both change to find a new thing that was not there before. And so the story ends. Joseph says, there's a famine, but God sent me here so that when you came hungry, there would be food for you. You treated me badly, but God meant it for good. And then it comes in the fifth chapter all over again. The father dies and they think, well, he was just pretending to forgive us. He's now going to kill us with the father dead. And they go and they prostrate themselves down before him and they say, we are your slaves. And Joseph says, no. You are forgiven. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so I say to you, as we close the story of Genesis and this marvelous tale that tells us who we are, that shows us that we are God's people, that points us in the direction of new relationships and forgiveness and new beginnings. Listen, church. Doesn't matter how dark the night, we will have dark nights. Doesn't matter how deep the challenge, how impossible the situation. There are no endings. There are only new beginnings. But God. Amen.